is what he would desire for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you again for these that are here, these that are listening, watching from home. Lord, now we just pray that you help us in our spirit to be attentive to what you would have for us. Lord, we thank you that your word is living, that it's active, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And God, we pray that it would just pierce even the separation of the bone and the marrow in our own lives, that you'd cut out the things that, Lord, aren't pleasing to you so that we could heal and become everything that, Lord, you desire us to be. And Lord, we open up with your word. We listen to it. Lord, now we look for opportunity to apply it in our lives. And we do that, Lord, for your glory, specifically for your glory and for our good. Lord, we pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you think about a word that again, that has been determined to be the most dangerous in the Bible, that word, maybe you picked it up, maybe you didn't, would be the word tomorrow. And that's what we see as we look through this. Like I said, maybe not specifically in your translation, but it's definitely the implication that I really want to just take a few moments and drill down on. When I think about the word tomorrow, there's another word that comes to mind too that goes along with that. And it's the word procrastinate. If you're a note taker, you might write that word down, procrastinate. Most of us are all too familiar with that word. Now, this is interesting, you know, to me. Webster's Dictionary, the definition, and again, something to pay attention to, it says, to put off intentionally the doing of something that should be done. Okay, so the key word is there, intentionally, to put off intentionally the doing of something that should be done. And so as we study here in Acts 24, we see these two people, Felix and Drusilla. Felix is obviously putting off until tomorrow what he needed to deal with today, which reminded me of a recent church survey that was taken, and it was determined in the average church in America that 98% of the people said that they have experienced themselves procrastination in one place or another. The remaining 2% said they just hadn't got around to thinking about it yet, but they would do it tomorrow. So yeah, I think procrastination is something we can all relate to. I've shared many times from this pulpit, and I've heard many of you say it just in conversation. If Satan had a favorite word, his favorite word is what? Tomorrow. Tomorrow. Always going to be tomorrow. And yet Jesus in Matthew 6:34, he said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow's trouble is enough for today. So think about this. Why does Jesus tell us not to worry about the past? Why should we not worry about the past? Can you change the past? No, because you can't do anything about it. The enemy of your soul will beat you up with your past. You know that? As a Christian, you don't have a past. Do you understand that? It's under the blood of Christ. That's why the mercies of God are new yesterday morning. Is that what it says? No, they're new today, today. And why not worry about tomorrow? Why does the Bible say not worry about tomorrow? Because it's not here. But I love this, and it's actually humorous when you think about it. He says, just worry about today. And but the way he says it is so funny. He says, because today has what? Enough trouble of its own. Isn't that true? There's enough stuff to worry about today. Why are we going to worry about yesterday? Why are we going to worry about tomorrow? But here's the sad reality. As I was sharing this in first service, this was a very difficult lesson for me personally. And the reason it is because the Lord was convicting me of many things in my life, not one or two things. I wish it was just like one or two things I could say that. But many things that I have procrastinated in doing, things that I've said tomorrow, things that they're just uncomfortable and I just don't want to do it. I don't want to deal with it. And so I know that anytime, you know, that I stand at this pulpit and I teach, to be honest with you, obviously it has to pass through me first. And so I know as convicting as this was for me, it might be for you as well. And I just want to remind you of something that you need to take to heart. And the Lord always reminds me of this because I'll sit and I'll beat myself up. And it's not necessarily always in a bad way. The Bible says that in Hebrews that there's no son, there's no daughter that God doesn't receive, that he first doesn't discipline, that he doesn't chastise. He loves us. And I shared in first service, this is when I was an adult. And I was working for my dad out at the Bakersfield Adult School. My dad was the director of adult education for the Kern High School District. And I was working with him and I was sitting in his office. And people just kept coming in and out, and they were talking to my dad about stuff, and there was things they were dealing with. And so when it was just me and my dad sitting there, I looked at my dad, and I said, Dad, hey, can I ask you something? And he's like, yeah. And I go, do you think you could just treat me like the people you work with instead of treat me like I'm your son? And he started laughing because he knew exactly what I was talking about. And my dad, I can't tell you from the pulpit exactly what he said, because he said it in a way only my dad could say it to me. But he said it lovingly. But he looks at me and he goes, Mike, he goes, I don't love them. He goes, I love you. He goes, I have a love for the people that I work with. He goes, don't get me wrong, but I don't love them. I love you. And he goes, and the day that I stop getting on your butt is the day that I give up on you. And he goes, and I'm your dad, and I will never give up on you. And he goes, just get used to it. And he had some other things that he said that, like I said, I can't. But I totally understand this. This was the thing that hit me between the eyes, and I just wanted to share with you. So I want to, like I said, be transparent in this. So you think about in the gospel account, it was Luke chapter 22, where, and I reference this a lot with you, as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you remember this, he's perspiring blood drops, right? He is so overwhelmed, the anguish of not, I don't believe it's the fear of going to the cross and suffering, because he talks all about that. What he's suffering is the realization that his relationship with the Father that he's enjoyed, we can't even wrap our minds around this for all eternity, right, is about ready to be broken. When he who knew no sin became sin for me and you, the Father, it says he turned his back on his son for 3 hours on the cross. We see in Psalm 22, a messianic psalm that comes from that my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was fulfilling scripture in that moment. But I think about that. And going into that moment there, if you remember the story, Jesus comes to the edge of the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's got the disciples with him, right? So these are the people that Jesus has loved, poured his life into, who've all claimed allegiance to him. And Jesus said, my soul is sorrowful. Has somebody ever got a hold of you and just said, man, my heart hurts. I'm overwhelmed and not knowing what to do in life. And they go, man, can you pray for me? Because this is what Jesus was saying. He's going, guys, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. He said, to the point of death. So he said, what? Watch. Stay here and watch. Stay here and pray for me. And he goes in and he prays and he perspires blood drops. And it says that the angels of heaven had to come and comfort Jesus. Otherwise, he would have died right there in the garden. That was that much intensity, that much pressure. So imagine this, then him turning and him walking out of the garden and seeing the disciples. And what were they doing? They were sleeping. What do you think went through his heart and his mind right there? He's like, guys, I just told you, I'm at the place of dying. And I just asked you, the people that I love the most, and I just said, can you just pray for an hour? And you're sleeping. And he said, the flesh is what? Weak. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And as I thought about that, I thought, do you think if you could talk to those apostles that were there that day, do you think that there was regret after that moment, that they might have even prayed, God, please let me have another day, where Jesus says, hey, pray for me so I can make up for what I didn't do, right? And was there ever another opportunity? No. It's a missed opportunity. And my point is that there's times when God tells us to do something and we've said tomorrow, or we procrastinate, and guess what? Then you never, ever get that opportunity again. I've done so many funerals, I can't even count them anymore. And I can tell you this, I have stood at many funerals and I've had people come up to me in tears, and at a Christian funeral, and they're going, Mike, 3 weeks ago, I know now, God put them on my heart and I didn't call them. I knew that I should have called them. I had this, but I was busy and I was just into myself. I just had things that I was going through and I didn't want to, you know, be on the phone, just blah, blah. And I didn't call them, and now they're dead. And I'll never get that chance until I see them in heaven. And there's regrets. I get so frustrated. I can't say that it's righteous indignation, but I'll hear pastors say, I'm standing here today, I can tell you, I have no regrets. Maybe I'm just jealous. I don't see how you can live in this life and not have regrets. Because I'm just going through a study with you in the book of Acts, and I'm seeing how the Holy Spirit is leading people's lives. And one of the great debates with regard to the Apostle Paul, is he in the will of God? That's an argument. There's two sides of that coin. Did God tell him to go to Jerusalem? Every bit of counsel he got was, don't go, Paul, don't go, because if you go there, it's nothing but hardship. And we know that it was that way because it got to the point Paul was so despondent that Jesus has to appear to him himself and go, Paul, cheer up, because there's still more work for you to do. It's in front of you. It's going to end up in Rome. And again, he's going about the Father's business there. You go, but there's this realization that you go, sometimes when you procrastinate, sometimes when you say tomorrow, there's going to come a day you're not going to get another chance. I shared in first service, my wife's biological dad, he lives up in Sacramento and he's dying of cancer. And he's going to probably be gone within a month. And the hospice is in. But he had they had an anniversary coming up. And so they were going to go in February and they were going to go on a cruise and then figured that would be it. And then he'd come home and he would pass. It doesn't work like that. He's so sick now, they had to cancel the cruise, right? We have plans and we keep going, oh, and he was sick the whole time. And it's, you go, we're thinking this is how it's going to work. And it's so sad that we can become so presumptuous with God. And I'm not just talking about Felix and Drusilla. I'm talking about Pastor Mike. I'm talking about you today. You know, that these are things that we read these and we go, God, this is there for a reason. This story is in the Bible for a reason. And I don't think it's because, like I said, I just went over some of the historical stuff. Because you can come to church and a lot of you, like you do, you go, man, I love to learn. I love knowledge, right? And you go, knowledge does what? It just puffs you up. You can go to, and you go, oh, it's a great study. I got information. I got all this. Oh, I learned some historical things I didn't know. And you go, but where's the application? Jesus came to give us life. That's what he said. He goes, I didn't come to, he could have dazzled us with brilliance, right? Which he did. He goes, but he goes, I've come to give you life and give you life more abundantly. And that relationship with him is what it's about. Being in tune with the Holy Spirit as he leads and guides us through his word. That's the beauty of it. Studying God's word, letting the word of God get into you and you get into the word of God. His word is what? A lamp to our feet and it's a light to our path, right? I love that what one Quaker missionary wrote. He says, I shall pass this way but once. Any good that I can do or any kindness I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer nor neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Man, that's so true. We can get to a place where, like I said, we just think, tomorrow. And I think about where Paul's at in this, and especially bringing up we think about topics that we don't like to talk about. Hell, right? Hell. When was the last time you heard a really powerful sermon on hell, that without Jesus Christ, you're going to spend eternity in hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? I don't know if you've ever hurt so bad where you've gnashed your teeth. I just remember seeing things about the Civil War where they were out of morphine and they were having to amputate limbs from soldiers. And they would literally give them a stick, a tree limb to bite down on. And they literally snapped this thing off in their teeth. The pain was so excruciating as limbs were being removed from them, right? And they called it the gnashing of teeth. And it's always reminded me, oh my gosh, how hellish of an experience that would be. Charles Spurgeon said, I would pray that every minister who ever goes and stands in a pulpit would first be dangled over the pits of hell for 24 hours. So we know what we're really up against. So we don't come in and, yeah, I just want to give you some cute sermonette that would just appease you and help you go out, but never be confronted with the reality that Jesus died on the cross to save us from sin and to save us from death. And that would be confronting us all the time. And that's what Paul, I believe, is doing with Felix here. So much we're going to read that it says it caused Felix to tremble. In the Greek, it means to shake like the earth, like an earthquake. I mean, that he heard the word of God so much so that it literally caused him to shake before God. Revelation 21, 3 and 4, John writes this. He says, I heard a loud shout from God's throne saying, look, God's home is now amongst his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eye. I get that because I think what's going to happen is we're going to be in heaven and we're going to look back and we're going to see opportunities that we had to magnify Jesus, to bring Jesus into the conversation where either we cowered from it. You can think of things right now. You had the opportunity to speak up for God, but you cowered because you were afraid what other people thought. Jesus wasn't afraid of you when he went to the cross. He hung there and he said, regarding Mike and you, And everybody else, he said, Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? And so you look at you, but he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things will be gone forever. But I know, I think for myself, for you, we'll have that brief moment before the Lord does that, as you look back and you see those things, those chances, those opportunities where we use the word tomorrow or we procrastinated. And so when you think about this study, the story here in Acts 24, you know, think about Felix and Drusilla here for a second. Like I said, they're not necessarily major players in the New Testament, but it's a powerful, you got to admit, it's a powerful illustration of the danger of procrastination when it comes to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives and responding to God's salvation, right? That in verse 24 there, it says, a few days later, it says, Felix came back with his wife, Drusilla, who, it says, was Jewish. Sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Christ Jesus. Felix, his real name was Antonius Felix. He was Greek by birth, right? He was well connected to the Roman Empire. His brother was friends with Claudius, and who was the emperor there. And so Claudius gave him a position, made him the procurator of the governor, you could say, of Judea. His brother pulled some strings for him there. When Paul was brought before Felix on these trumped up charges here, again, he just preaches the gospel to Felix. And what I love about this is you think about what Paul could have done. Like I said, if you were standing before a governor or you were just in court today and maybe a death sentence was going to be against you, what would you do when you stand up? Would you defend yourself? Would you go, hey, I didn't do it. I'm innocent. Well, Paul doesn't say that. The first thing that Paul wants to do is he wants to what? Proclaim Christ. He's more concerned. He's again, what he's told us, it's no longer I who lives, right? He said, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So to Paul, Jesus was his life. He's going, this is my life. And he wants to make sure Felix knows that. Now, if it was me or you, I'd go, hey, listen, I didn't do it. Matter of fact, you can't even charge me because where are my accusers? I'd be going after the law, right? We need to end this right now. But he's just going, hey, you know what? I want to tell you about what? He's got an amazing 3-point sermon there, right? Man, I mean, he's going to preach Christ to them. It's been well said that a good minister of the gospel is like John the Baptist. My job is to clear the way, then to preach the way, and then to get out of the way and to let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit desires to do. And that's, as you look at this, that really is so true in this. One of the things that's interesting is we've got Drusilla. She comes from bad stock, you might say, bad blood here, right? So she's one of three daughters of Herod the Agrippa the First. Tradition has it that Felix used Simon the sorcerer, and he induced her to leave her husband and to marry Felix, that she was into the occult. And so using Simon the sorcerer, he tantalized her and got her to leave her husband, and she was enamored, like I said, with the occult. So at age 19, she leaves her husband and she becomes Felix's third wife. She's one of her sisters, Bernice. She married King Agrippa. Her father, Herod Agrippa I, was the one who obviously murdered James, John's brother, tried to kill Peter, right? We read that in Acts chapter 12. Her great uncle, Herod Antipas, was the one who took John the Baptist's head and put it on a silver platter. And her grandfather, Herod the Great, obviously he's the one who killed all the babies in Bethlehem, who was trying to kill Jesus, right? So you look at that and you go, this is her family tree. This is bad stock here. But they were obviously a royal couple, and they were living in adultery, right? Again, Paul has some great background for him to begin to preach a message to. But what I find that's interesting in this is with regard to the Holy Spirit working, I shared this with you last week. Remember, Paul's now standing before Felix, and this is what God had told him, right? This Jesus tells Ananias back in Acts chapter 9. Remember when Paul got saved, he was blind, and God used Ananias to lay hands on Paul to heal his eyesight. And Ananias, like I said, I think you and I would agree, if I would have been Ananias, I would have went, Lord, are you really sure you want to heal Saul? Okay. He's done a lot of bad things to the church. I mean, he can still preach. Blind is good, though. And I seriously, that's what I'd have been praying. I could just let him preach, but man, leave him blind. He can't hurt anybody that way. But look what Jesus said. He told Ananias, he says in Acts 9:15, he says, but the Lord said, go, For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings. So here we have Felix is the first dignitary that Paul's going to begin to speak to. So this is where now he's in, we know, the will of God here. And again, one of the most exciting things is ultimately he appeals to Caesar, and Caesar, he will go. And so Paul just sees himself as a representative of Christ. And again, look in verse 25, what he does. It says, and he, speaking of Paul, it says he reasoned with them. That's the beauty of our faith. Your faith is a reasonable faith. We can reason with people. We don't have to go, I just know what I believe. It's what do you believe? I believe what God says, standing on the promise of his word. Everything. All they had at that point was the Old Testament. You go, do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and on the seventh day he rested? And you go, yeah. Do you believe that he created the ark and he put animals on it and that he saved the world and then he closed the door on those that were corrupt? And you go, yeah. And you go, okay. And you start walking through the Old Testament and you just start going, man, is all this true? And you go, absolutely. Do you believe it? Absolutely. Every jot, every tittle of God's word. And so he's reasoning with them and he says, and about righteousness. And I love this. Like I said, here's his little 3-point sermon. You might study these out in your life. This is a great sermon to preach to anybody who has yet to receive, I say yet to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Righteousness, self-control, and the coming day of judgment, right? Like I said, what does Paul do? He just right away, instead of going, I'm innocent, save me, he goes right into Jesus. It reminded me of, I was watching it was the week before the NCAA championship, and Ohio State had played and won. They went on to win the national championship. But their quarterback, it's really interesting, Will Howard, he was the MVP of the playoff game. And he's if you've ever heard him, he's a very open believer about his faith. As many, you're finding athletes right now and even professionals, it's amazing what God's doing through the world of sports right now. And Will Howard, they knew ESPN, this was reported over and over again, was very open about his faith and about his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So what was happening was they'd do the interview, they would cut that part of it out and they would just go into another question. And so they start cutting that and you go, wow, even in 2025, man, Christians are getting shut down, right? And you go, yeah, they are. They ended up winning the national championship. And so at the national championship, so I'm tuned into this because I want to see what happens with it. And this is what he says when he comes and I quote, he says, first and foremost, I got to give the glory and praise to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be here without him. That's like what Paul, that's just like Paul. That's exactly what Paul did. And what I love this, even they played Notre Dame, lost, even despite the loss, their quarterback, Riley Leonard, this is what he said. He said, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for giving me the opportunity to play in this game. Throughout the week, us and Ohio State were the two teams who praised Jesus Christ the most. And I think that we strengthened each other in our faith through coming to this game and competing against each other. I am happy to see godly men come out on top, no matter what the circumstances. I'm very happy to praise Jesus in the lowest of lows as well. I go, wow. And this is today, this is college football, right? But what you have is what people understand and what we need to understand today. Whatever your career is, look around, whatever you're doing, whether you own a business, whether you're a student in school, no matter what, that is just your platform. That's all that it is. It's your platform to what? To proclaim Christ. Your identity isn't in what you do. Your identity is in who you belong to. Amen. Your identity is in Christ. That's what Paul is declaring here, is to making sure that he has no fear about what they might do to him. You look at what he discusses with them there in verse 25. So he talks about righteousness. Why would that have been so important? Because he knows that Felix and Drusilla, that they're not righteous. They were filthy. Their history is rank. They weren't liked by the people. I love what one commentator said. They weren't liked by the people that they ruled. They weren't trusted even by their own household of slaves and servants or companions. And you go, what do you think Paul told them? He probably told my favorite verse in all the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He goes, hey, Felix, Drusilla, you know this? If a person's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You guess what? You can become righteous. You are unrighteous right now. You are living in open sin, but if you would confess your sin to God and you would ask God to forgive you your sin, he will forgive you of your sin. And I believe that's how Paul started it. But he went right in the sense for the jugular. He goes, you're adulterers. You are living in the sin of adultery. He didn't just say, God came to make your life better. No, he came to save sinners. And he had no problem calling them a sinner in that regard. Colossians 3, 3 and 4 says, for you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. So what Paul was basically telling him is going about himself. He's going, when the Father looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. He sees his Son. That's the beauty of righteousness, right? I took my account, everything that was against me, and Jesus took it and he put it on his account. In his perfection, he put on mine. So when the Father looks at me, all he sees is not my sin, not my sin. He sees his Son. And that's where my boldness comes in, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. Amen. And that's what he wanted him to know. And then he goes, oh, and self-control. Oh, obviously, Felix, you're on your third wife. Yeah, how's that working for you? And you go, and Felix, he's the governor. He could have him killed. Paul's not worried about it because he wasn't trying to condemn. Felix was condemned already. You're condemned already if you're not in Christ Jesus. The way you get out of condemnation is what? As I said, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. And you go, why? Because Jesus bore your guilt. He bore your shame. He bore your condemnation. But if you haven't come to Christ, you haven't confessed your sin, you haven't received him as Savior and Lord, you are still in judgment. You are still under the weight of that condemnation. And you'll know it today by just one word, peace, because you have no peace. There is nothing but turmoil. Whether you might be smiling on the outside, but you are dying on the inside. That's what was happening with Felix. That's what happened with Drusilla. No self-control. What does Galatians 5 tell us with regard to self-control? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a byproduct of having a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, there's a love that you begin to experience, and part of that love is self-control, and it's a wonderful thing. And because there's so little self-control or moderation in the world, that's why people are so emotionally bruised, you might say, or physically wiped out, spiritually dead. But self-control, man, it changes everything, whether in Christ or outside of Christ. Self-control is powerful in this world. And so he's talking about that with them. He's going, hey, there's a better way. And then judgment to come. That's the one, like I said, we don't talk much about that, even in the church today. And yet Paul's reasoning with them concerning the nearness of judgment. I like, as John Corson, his commentary on Revelation, he said, the statistic on death are conclusive. 10 out of 10 people die. Okay, it's appointed to man to what? Die, and then what's after death? Judgment. You're going to meet God. People say, well, it doesn't matter what faith you have. Doesn't. All roads lead to heaven. There's only one way to get in, though. There's one door. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And what? No man, no woman, no child can come to me except through me, through Christ Jesus. He's the only way. Yes. You can believe whatever you want to believe, and guess what? You are going to stand before God one day. But there's only one way into heaven, and that's through a personal relationship with God's Son, who came to take away our sin. Michelangelo, hopefully you have the opportunity to visit the Sistine Chapel at some point in your life. There's a portrait there on the wall, The Last Judgment. It took Michelangelo 5 years to complete this, and it takes up the whole wall there. It's estimated that 25,000 people a day walk by this, and they admire this painting. What's fascinating about it, it's the judgment of God, right? It's the last judgment. And you think about that, 25,000 people a day, they appreciate the painting, but it says, but only those who stop and study the painting understand the gravity of it. Because what they said, you can see the pain on their faces. You can hear, as it were, their voices as they're crying out because they're experiencing the judgment of Christ in rejecting Jesus as the promised Messiah. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15 puts it like this. And you can imagine what would happen, what was happening in Felix's life, so much so to cause him to literally shake. He's hearing the word of God, and it's causing him to shake and to tremble in fear. That's the key, in fear. It says, and I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it, and the earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Everything we do is in the book. And it's either under the blood of Jesus Christ, or Jesus said, you're going to give an account, not even for just the things that you did, but for even the things that you thought. That's when Paul discovered in his own life that he was dead meat, because he said, when I realized I was a covetous person, because covetousness isn't an outward sin, it's an inward sin. It's a sin in your heart. When you realize how ugly your heart is, he goes, then I realize I broke every commandment there is and more, right? He says, then the sea gave up its dead, and the death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And there's only one way to get your name written in the Lamb's book of life, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ, to find forgiveness of your sin, bringing that to him, asking God to forgive you of that sin, and being born again of the Spirit. Like Jesus said, that which is flesh, that which is spirit. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again. It's not just trying to do better in this life, you know, all these things. You go, no, you must be born of the Spirit. That's why this study through the book of Acts is so important to us in understanding the person of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit available to us. And then guess what? Felix understood it. Felix, see, it says he was familiar with the way. He'd been hearing message after message. He's hearing from probably one of the greatest New Testament orators in the Apostle Paul, right? He can't escape that truth. That's the beauty of truth. Jesus said, the truth you'll know if you know the truth. He goes, that truth, if you'll let it, it'll set you free, right? Or it's going to also put you into tremendous bondage in your life because you're going to know what to do. And as the Bible says, he or she who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to them what? It's sin. Yeah. Verse 25, it goes on, it says, Felix became frightened. He says, go away for now. What did he say? Tomorrow. What did he do? He procrastinated. And here's the danger, church, in this. He says, he replied, and when it's more convenient, I'll call for you again. I don't even know how to explain this to you. It's just one of those things that it's so overwhelming to me in this, trying to comprehend this, right? Think about this. There's a point of no return with God. I don't know where that point is. All I know is in Romans chapter 1, it says when they no longer were thankful to God, there's a point in there where God gave them up. It says, God gave them over. It says to a reprobate mind. So what the point is in all this, because we see it in Felix's life, we know, did Paul come back and meet with Felix after this? Yeah. He meets with him over and over again for a 2-year period of time. But here's what didn't happen. Did Felix ever have the same conviction that he had like he had in this moment? And the answer is no. And that's my point, is that there's times, I know in my own life, I know there's times when God has prompted me to do something and I didn't do it and he never prompted me again. Never prompt me again. Now, is that something you go, oh, then do we go to hell for that? And you go, no. No, it's called missing the blessing of God in your life. Missing the opportunity to be used of God because I was either so selfish or I was caught up in myself or whatever the situation was, that this God-given opportunity, and like Paul would say, even to suffer. He saw suffering as a badge of honor in his life. And you go, why? And he goes, because Jesus suffered. And he goes, whatever Jesus goes through, he goes, I want to go through too so that I can be more familiar with Jesus. I want to know all about him. I want to know what he thinks and I want to know what he feels. That happens in anybody's life that you really love because you take an interest in them, right? You go, hey, tell me about yourself. I want to know more about you. I want to know everything about you. And that was Paul. He's going, man, whatever I can know about Jesus, I want to know. And I want to know him in every way, shape, and form in my life. And it says that Felix, when he heard this, it says it literally caused him to be like an earthquake. Everything became unsettled. And you know that today if that's you. Because everything, whether you come to church and you're smiling on the outside, you're dying on the inside because you're experiencing an earthquake. Everything that can be shaken is being shaken. And you're trying to figure out, how do I fix this? How do I make this work? And you know what? And it's not working for you. There's only one way to make it work, and that's surrender. That's to give up. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. As Paul would say, I prayed 3 times that God would heal me of this thing. I tried to pray harder, more. And he said, and Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul would say, then I would rather boast in my weakness or in my infirmities that the power of God might rest upon me, for when I'm weak, I'm strong. And he realized there is no strength in and of ourselves. That strength comes from God. And so he's preaching to Felix. He's going, Felix, you don't have to go down this road. You're on a road that's broad and wide, and it's leading to destruction. Man, turn around, repent, go the other way. Know this season, this time of refreshing, right, that God would have for you. But here's Paul. Like I said, man, he's not missing a beat here. He is preaching for life change, right? So what do we do? So what did he do? He says, man, I hear you, Paul. I hear what you're saying. Go away. Go tomorrow. Come back tomorrow. He procrastinated, like I said. And then do you ever hear ever again Paul having a conversation with him to that place? And you go, and if you're a note taker, you might write this down. Pretty profound when you think about this, because I can't stress to you how dangerous procrastination is in our lives. Procrastination, here's the word, creates a false sense of control. Procrastination creates a false sense of control because it gives us this false sense of security that we're in control of tomorrow, when in fact the Bible says the very opposite. We don't have a promise of tomorrow. We only have a promise of today, right here, right now. See, the problem with procrastination, it doesn't take into account life's uncertainty, does it? And there's a lot of uncertainties in life. We procrastinate. We assume that tomorrow is in our hands, right? And we've all done it. The book of James tells us otherwise. James 4:13-15 says, look here, you say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. It says, we will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and we will do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Like I said, I don't know where that line is. I just know today's the day of salvation. If you have not received Christ as Savior and Lord, today is the day. He's going, I'll wait till tomorrow. You don't have a promise of tomorrow. D.L. Moody, the great Chicago fire, if you remember that, in his church, the week of the fire, he ended his Wednesday night service and basically told the people, hey, next week I'm going to talk to you about salvation. So go home and read your Bibles. And the great Chicago fire happened, and he literally lost hundreds, if not a few thousand members of his congregation in that fire. And he vowed that he would never, ever close a service without making an altar call, realizing that we are presumptuous to think that, hey, tomorrow there's another day. We don't have that guarantee. 2 Corinthians 6:2 puts it like this. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, at the right time, it is now. Today is the day of salvation. Proverbs 27:1 puts it like this. Don't brag about tomorrow, since you don't know what the day will bring. And it's so true. We don't have that promise of tomorrow. All we have is today. And so my hope is, don't put off tomorrow what you can take care of right now. Amen. If you're not right with God right now, you can get right with God right now. It starts with a prayer. It starts with you opening your heart to him and saying, God, I agree with your word. I'm a sinner. You're a savior. I agree that, God, I'm not doing the things that, God, you desire in my life. I come here every week. You go, but God, I'm not walking in obedience to your word. I keep saying tomorrow. I keep procrastinating. I keep saying, oh, next week I'll do next week. And God, my heart, you understand me. Your word says, in all of my ways. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while you can find him. Because like I said, there's going to come a point where he's going to say, I'm done. I don't know where that point is, but I know that it's there. And he says, call on him now while he is near. If you're sensing that in your spirit today, man, before you leave this place, you call on the name of the Lord. And Psalm 119:60 says, I will hurry without delay to obey your commands, right? Paul would write in Romans, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He says, for it is believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Amen. And so, like I said, maybe that's the first time in your life. Maybe today you've never received Christ. Maybe you've been coming, you've been thinking about it. But I'll tell you this, man, I would not wait another day. There are so many uncertainties in this life, but one thing is certain is God loves you. And he loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but that you'd have everlasting life. And if you'd walk with him, he would give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would come into your life, and he will be your comforter. He will be your strength. He'll become your joy. He will lead you closer to Jesus. He'll help you understand the word of God. He'll give you the strength to walk in victory. All the things that we want in this life, God offers as a gift. It's a gift by receiving him. And that, like I said, for the believer, it's just as true. It's not just that we prayed a prayer 20-something years ago that I'm praying today. You go, God, it's easy to procrastinate. It's easy to put off those things that you've been calling me to do. Maybe it's sharing with somebody. Maybe it's reaching out to people that know you and taking the opportunity to share your testimony, is to make sure that there's not too many believers that I talk to that don't go, Pastor Mike, I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I think it's way sooner than later. And I go, of course it is. We know this, right? We're one day closer than we first believed. And that's true. You go, but it sure seems a lot closer today, right? So it's that expression of friends don't let friends miss heaven. Take the risk. It's just like Paul, just like Jesus saying, I'd rather die than live without you. Is you risk the relationship because it's hell to pay. That's literally what it is. It's hell to pay to live and to walk in disobedience to God, whether that's for all eternity or if it's in the short run. So the great joy that we have in our life is what? Is turn from sin and turn to God and walk in his ways and experience the blessing, the fullness, the refreshment of God in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We'll close in prayer. Father, God, I thank you, Lord, for this church. I pray that, Lord, you would help us to walk in obedience to, Lord, the things that you've called each of us to do. There's a path that, Lord, isn't the same as the person on our right or on our left. But, Lord, there's things that, God, you're calling each of us to do as we study your word. There's people in our lives that you want us to love, to serve, to share with, to sacrifice for, to reflect Christ. And so, Lord, we need your help. We need your strength. We need your power. I pray for those that maybe that are here today that have never received you as Savior and Lord, that, Lord, even in this very moment in time that they get it, they would just look to you and say, God, save me in my sin. Lord, save me from it. Cleanse me and wash me. Make me a new creation in Christ Jesus. Fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit that I might know you and I could understand your word, that I would know your strength and your power, that I could walk in your ways. And Lord, thank you that however we pray anything remotely like that, God, you hear our prayer. And God, you not only save us, but you begin the process of healing us. And for the believers, Lord, that are here today that simply just feel the conviction in their own heart, like I felt mine this whole week of just knowing that, Lord, procrastinating things that you've called me to. And Lord, I ask you for forgiveness of those things. Thank you. Thank you for the cleansing that comes by your blood. Lord, give us strength, give us power, Lord, to live for you, to die to ourselves and to prefer you, to prefer others over ourselves, that the name of Jesus, Lord, would be high and lifted up, Lord. Lord, we know that you're coming soon. And God, we want our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, everybody who doesn't know you, Lord, use us. Like Isaiah, Lord, we could make it our prayer today. Send me, Lord, send us to the people, Lord, that need to hear you. And may they be receptive, Lord, as we share the love of Christ with them this week. Be glorified in our lives, Lord. Thank you for loving us like you do. Thank you for being the perfect Father. We love you so much. You're so good. You're so gracious to us. Be glorified this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, I want to invite you, before you go, we'll send you out with song. If you're here today and maybe you're receiving Christ for the first time, or maybe you're coming back to Jesus today. Maybe it's just the conviction of that's too much a part of your vocabulary tomorrow. And you just, one of the best ways I found is, why is confession good for the soul? When we tell other people, it breaks the bond of the wicked one in our life. Let's maybe grab somebody before and just say, pray for me, because that's been the thing in my life is I'm procrastinating, and some of our ministry team will be up here and we'd love to pray with you. But I pray that you have a wonderful week in Jesus where you sense his leading. And I love to hear from you when you do, when you are obedient to that still small voice that speaks to you. I'd love to hear from you saying, yeah, Pastor Mike, this week I did it. And you'll be amazed at how God will meet you in those moments and how, what a blessing you'll be to the people that you minister to. And so God bless you as you go, and have a wonderful day. This is a great song. Go out. Let's worship the Lord together as we do.
Reaches to the heaven, you're all faithfulness. Stretches to the sky, trust God. The mighty mountain, you're ever. You're just as well. Darkly oceans turn. The wind, my heart moans. To the sleeping flight. Then I will find my heart in you. The shadow of the you're not going reaches the heaven. You're faithful to me.
You're
stretches to the sky.
Thank
you, God, I mean, I'm
I'm serious.
I'm not sure that I'm going to die again. That I will find my heart is great. Give me a shadow and you are lovely.
Deep on the field, you're going to move.
Come on, we're going to be here. I'm going to
move again.
To where you understand, you find me. I will find my strength in the shadow of your love. Reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky.
Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this chance to come before you and to come into your house and enjoy fellowship with one another and with you. It is a privilege and an honor to be able to do, Lord. A privilege that you paid for. Lord, thank you. And as we go out from this place tonight, I pray that each one of us would shine, would be a light to shine before men. They may see you and glorify you. Praise your mighty name. In Jesus' name, amen.